I think it was Vance Havner that told a story about growing up as a farm boy. Turn in your Bibles, 1 John with me. Grew up as a farm boy, and he said he'd go off to play with the neighbor kids or something, and his daddy'd always tell him to be home before dark. And he said, I want to get to heaven before dark, you know, before my mental faculties leave me and my physical abilities are gone. He said, I'm going to go to heaven one day, and I'm going to see my dad and say, look, we both made it, and we're home before dark, you know. And I'm looking forward to seeing his face one too, Brother Tony. Thank you for that song, and Miss Gwen for playing. And thank the little orchestra today. We're missing a few with Jacob in college and Tyler moving off to Las Vegas working. And we missed those trumpets. And Jason stepped in with his guitar playing along with the orchestra this morning. We're glad to have that. And appreciate these folks and the work they do along with our musicians. 1 John 4 and verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Look back with me at verse 7, if you would, and think on this as I read this. Beloved, let us have selfless, sacrificial, giving love for one another. That's what that word means. The Old English translated it charity. Charity in that day in Old English meant sacrificial giving of the best you have for someone else's need. Today, charity means take your old couch after you wore it out and give it to Goodwill or something, you know, or your old clothes when they don't fit you and give them away. But that's not what the word charity means. Charity means give your best. It's love, sacrificial giving love. The word charity is translated from the same Greek word here, and it means the highest form of sacrificial, selfless giving love. After John warns believers to test the spirits because there are many false prophets in the world, he warns them to test not only the spirits but the speakers, the false teachers who are led by the spirit of the world and by these spirits that have gone out. And he reveals the person and work of Jesus Christ is the very validity of truth. And the deity of Christ reveals the truth that those who do not recognize the deity of Christ are speaking with a spirit of error. He gives an encouraging statement to believers in verse number 4. He said in chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Spirit of God dwelling within believers, the Word of God that He has given us, the Spirit helps us understand, and we are equipped and enabled for what we face in life and to overcome the false teachers. Thanks be unto God. We who've been saved know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error exist, and God has given us His Spirit that we can have discernment to know truth and know when there is error. We compare everything with the Scripture. And the more we know the Scripture, the more discernment we have, the ability to rightly judge right and wrong. Now today we pick up with verse number 7, and we have here a discourse on love. Let's pray. Father, as we look into Your Word, I ask that You'll help me to help Your people. We do pray for our folks who are sick. We pray for all who are hurting. I heard Velma telling somebody about the pain in her arms and how the doctors haven't been able to give her any real relief with that. I pray for her today. I pray for all of our people who are in pain and hurting. Lord, we especially lift up these that have cancer, that are going through treatments, facing these kinds of diseases, and the emotional need, the physical need. The whole family is affected. Jewel's been out of work now for a couple of weeks and may still be for a while. And her daughter took a vacation so she could be up there at the hospital to give Jewel a break. And Phil has been going without sleep to come there. And Lord, we see that whole family sacrificing and trying to be a help. And we pray you'll bless them and meet their needs and give them protection as they go back and forth. And now, Lord, we recognize how dependent we are upon you. And we thank you for what you have done for us. And we offer our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me mention also, Ira gets the daily bread that all of you use from the church. And they weren't put out. They have been put out this morning. Ira got them out of Sam's office and put them out. If you want one on the way home, it should be out there on the table. And he had some tests run, and he's been put on some medication. Pray that will work for him and meet his needs. So today we pick up here with verse number 7 of chapter 4 with a discourse on love. Now you've heard me explain, those of you that have been coming here, the various Greek words for love and how the three probably most important and most pertinent is first of all the word eros, where we get our English word erotic. It's referring to sexual things, and that is not found in the Bible. The word that is found in the Bible dealing with sexual things is the word lust, which comes from the Greek word epithumia, and it denotes a strong desire. And the second Greek word for love is often used in various forms of the word philio and the word philia. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, and that's what that word means. It means a strong friendship love or brotherly love. And there's another word for family love, but it's not as pertinent. The third word I want to point out to you is the Greek word agape. And that's the word that God uses with the love He has for us and the love we're to have for Him and the love that John says we're to have one for another. And the verb of that word is used by John 28 times. It is used as a noun 18 times by John and 5 times as an adjective. The word philia and its cognates are used 55 times in the entire New Testament. But the word agape and its forms or cognates are used 320 times in the New Testament. We call agape love Christian love. It is different from the world's love. The world's love is romance. It is eros and romance. It is caring. They can have philia or brotherly love for one another. But the agape love, the Bible says, is a fruit of the Spirit. And so God has granted us, by giving us His Spirit, the ability to have the quality and type and kind of love that He had for us to give His Son to die for us, and that we can have for Him in response and have for one another. Without being a Christian, the kind of love and dedication that is needed cannot be produced, because that is not a normal human emotion. It is not the normal human reaction. When guys look at girls and girls look at guys when they're teenagers, you know, and they kind of get like first graders, you know. Write a note, I like you, do you like me, you know. I love you, do you love me? And they go to a party together, and the boys sit on one side of the room and the girls sit on the other side of the room. And the girls sit over and talk about boys, and the boys sit over and talk about passing gas or something like that. You know, that's what teenagers do. And as they get a little bit older, they have the battle with lust. Their hormones begin to rage. Their heart increases in size. Their blood flow is tremendous. Their bodily hormones are beginning to react. And the dangers there is that Christian young people who are saved and love the Lord and want to do what's right, if they don't guard themselves, they can get in a car on a date and get a loan, and the same thing can happen to them that happens to unsaved kids if they don't guard themselves. That's why it's important that we know where our children are and who they're spending time with and what they're doing, and we teach them the right ways to restrain themselves. I've read that in the Greek's language, the word agape was considered by non-biblical Greeks very seldom used because it means selflessness. It means to care enough for another person to sacrifice for their good. And the Greeks would use eros for erotic love or romance or sexual love, and they didn't think much of the sacrifice and the selflessness of agape love. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm not going to turn there and read it because most of you are very familiar with it, and if you're not, you can turn there and read it. 1 Corinthians 13, and many of you had that read at your weddings and things like that, or you've been to weddings where it's been read, and it gives the qualities of that love. It is translated charity there from the English. And without charity, we are nothing, the Bible says. And it has all those qualities of being patient and kind and all of those things that God allows us to do because it is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, John has shown love for the brethren is proof of being in fellowship with God in chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. He's shown that this kind of love is proof of sonship in chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. I wanted to read something for you from a Greek expert, Vine's Expository Dictionary, on the use of agape to describe the attitude of God toward His Son and toward the human race. He conveys His will to His children concerning their attitude to one another in John's Gospel and toward all men. Express the essential nature of God is love. Love can be known only by the actions it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of His Son, but obviously this is not the love of complacency or affection. That is, it was not drawn out by any excellency in its object. God loved us even while we were yet sinners. We love our children and would sacrifice for them, but it's because they're related to us. They're of our blood. They are our children. We have a responsibility to them. God loved us when we were nothing, when we were sinners, when we rejected Him, when we mocked Him, and yet He loved us and gave His Son to die for us. Christian love, being the fruit of the Spirit, is like the love God had for Israel when He told them in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that He chose them not because they were a big nation, but because He loved them. He extended mercy and grace to them the same He does for us. Christian love has God for its primary object and expresses itself, first of all, in the implicit obedience to His commands. Self-will, that is, self-pleasing, is negation of the love to God. Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of others and works no ill to any. Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially to them who are of the household of God. Respect to agapeo is used of God. It expresses the deep, constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver, and a practice of love toward those who are partakers of the same, and a desire to help others to seek the giver. God saved me when I was lost and unworthy, and He gives me the ability to love Him back and to love others. It comes from Him. Filio, a related word, is distinguished in this. More nearly represents tender affection. The two words are used for the love of the Father, for the Son, and for the believer. both Christ's love for a certain disciple. Yet the distinction between the two verbs remains. They are never used indiscriminately in the same passage. If each is used with reference to the same objects, as just mentioned, each word retains its distinctive and essential character. Filio is never used in a command to men to love God. It is agape that is used for men to love God with. The distinction between the two verbs is conspicuous instance in the narrative of John in chapter number 21, where Jesus asked Peter, Do you love me? Now that's from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. So we're looking at the discourse on love in 1 John chapter 4 and beginning with verse number 7. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And this love is values and esteems the one that he loves, whether it's God or whether it's a fellow believer. It is unselfish. It is willing to sacrifice. And it's an evidence that we're born of God, that we have this ability to love God and to love one another. Assurance from the practice of love. Love is natural to the redeemed and strengthened by its practice. In other words, the more we practice that love, the more we understand it, and the more we will want to practice it, and the more we will enjoy receiving that love from one another. It is in the present tense in the Greek language, which calls for a continued or repeated expression of love. Also, we have a reciprocal aspect of this. It says we are to love one another. So I have a responsibility to love you, and you have a responsibility to love me, and we both have a responsibility to love God. Mutual action seeks the welfare of the one that is loved. We should care about others. We should seek their best and their good. And that love endures when everything else fails. This love is known by its actions, and it prompts reciprocal love. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." So those who practice love are born of God and knoweth God. It's contrasted in verse number 8 with those who have the absence of this love. That is an evidence they not only don't love God, but they have never come to know God in verse number 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is spirit. God is light. God is love. God's love governs all the aspects of His attributes. Everything God does for us and withholds from us and warns us about is all motivated by God's love. God loves us, and it controls His extension of all that He does. God will still judge the unrighteous, and hell is still real, which the Bible says God didn't create it for man. He created it for Satan and the fallen angels. But men who reject Christ have the alternative of heaven, and that is hell. One day will be the lake of fire for all eternity. But God loves with the highest form of love. Now we see that that's been the basis of love that we have. The source of love, the supreme manifestation of God's love in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God's redemptive plan, whereby sinful man can receive Christ as Savior, and the substitutionary death He died on Calvary's cross, enables us to have a relationship with God and receive the love of God in our lives and the Spirit of God in our lives as well. Turn back a book, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we were not redeemed with silver and gold. We can't buy our salvation. God could have given many things for our sins. He taught Israel to offer the lambs and the goats and the red heifer and all of those things for sin offerings and for Passover and for the Day of Atonement. Today begins in the Jewish calendar Rosh Hashanah, which is their new year. And on the 11th of this month will be the Day of Atonement for them. And so that's when the two goats are offered, the one for the blood and the other they confess the sin upon and lead it out in the wilderness, never to be seen again. Christ died and shed his blood for our sin, but he also was buried and took our sin away forever and forever, never to be recalled against us. And the Jews are celebrating the Old Testament way, where those who are believers celebrate what Christ has done for us. Now, God could have given the universe. He could have given a planet. He could have given stars. God owns them all. He created them all. He has the ability above them all. He could have given all these things to pay for our sin if he had chosen to allow that to provide redemption. But that would be no sacrifice for God to give. God gave the one thing that there was only one of, and that was his only begotten Son. God sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the Bible tells us in another passage, not for ours only, but for all the world. Christ died for all the world. Now the word propitiation means to satisfy the demands that God placed on the penalty of our sin. And it means that Christ is the point of mercy between God and man. In the Old Testament, when the high priest would take the blood into the holy place and sprinkle the blood, there it was received of God. And that mercy seat of gold with the angels or cherubims of gold, where the sacrifice was offered, the blood was sprinkled, that is translated into the New Testament as propitiation. Christ is the place where the blood is offered. He's also the person who offered the blood. He not only died for us, but as our great high priest, he appeared in heaven before the Father and made atonement for us, or reconciliation capable for us, through his shed blood. And now he ever lives to enforce the testament that he has put into fact, that now we're saved by grace through him and kept by the power of God. And he is there to intercede for us at the right hand of God the Father. Christ himself gave himself for us. Christ alone is qualified to be the one to give himself and to shed his blood. The Bible says, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Christ, the only man that was without spot and without blemish, he had no sin nature. And therefore he could die and his sacrifice would be acceptable unto God. Fourthly, Jesus taught the practicality of God's love in the Gospels. The evidence that we are believers is that if we love God with all our heart and soul and mind, and we love our neighbor as ourself. As dedicated Bible-believing, church-building, mission-giving Baptist people, we love God. We know we're saved, and we know what it took to save us, and we love God because he gave Christ to die for us. We love God, and it's shown by our obedience. We love God because we study his word. We love God because we're faithful unto him. But do we also show the same love to one another, and as Jesus taught, to our neighbor? We must constantly battle a selfish spirit. The flesh wants what it desires. We all have flesh. And as I've said many times, some of us have more flesh than others. But we all have flesh. Christ told His disciples to look out on the fields that were ready for harvest. The compassion on the world of sinners who need to be saved. It takes the love of God to reach sinners, to be expressed in the service of evangelism. And then He told who our neighbor is. People said, well, if we've got to love our neighbor, who is our neighbor? Is it the guy that lives on each side of you? You know, I live out in the country on the end of a dirt road. I only got one neighbor, and that's my sister. My love for her is kind of questionable at times, you know. And her love for me the same way. So is that my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? That's the same thing the Jews asked Jesus. Jesus told them the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was the man that the man who got robbed and beaten and left, and the priest and the Levite came by, and neither one of them helped him, but the Good Samaritan came and put him on his animal and poured in oil and wine in his wounds and took him to the inn and paid the price for his stay and said, if I owe you more when I come again, I will pay it if you look after this man. Jesus said, it's not who is my neighbor. The point is, who can I be a neighbor to? Who is it that God has placed in my path that has a need that I can show the love of God in me and help them to come to a place where they know the love of God and can demonstrate the love of God as well? While men in our day and time focus on their careers and their possessions and their travel, and that's certainly not just men, that's mankind I'm referring to, Jesus said a man does not live by the abundance of things that he possesses. So we focus sometimes on the wrong things. We focus too much on things. We must fight that all the time, that we have a spirit that's not selfish, but one of love. Because when we love one another, we demonstrate to the world that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. The world is in itself crying out, who is real? Who are the real disciples of Jesus Christ? Who's the politician to vote for that'll tell me the truth, that will do what they say they will do? We've lost all confidence in that a long time ago. And many people out in the world have lost confidence in the church and in those who profess to be Christians, because they have not seen God working in us and working through us. Let's show all men we're Jesus' disciples. Let's love one another. And let's love the Lord. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We offer You our praise and our thanksgiving. We thank You for Your Word and the way it equips us and enables us to overcome the false teachers and the false spirits that have entered into the world. We pray that You'll help us to have practicality to our love. Father, we get sometimes try to make a list of 100 things we need to do. As a believer, I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need not to do that, and not to do that, and not to do that. And we get caught up in that sometimes, Father. Help us to recognize the balance for all those things is to love You with all our heart and our soul and our mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Thank You for giving us Your Spirit that enables us to love. And may we truly show to the world around us that we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, which is the fruit of the Spirit that lives within us. Thank You, Father, for loving us and giving Your Son, who took my place on Calvary and took the place of all men who believe. We thank You and we praise You. We ask You to deal with our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.